In the interim, during the month of December, at Jesus' earthly ministry. Now, just as a recap of Jesus' earthly ministry, remember he was named Jesus, and I could do the verses. Oh, by the way, I do have the outlines for that if anybody needs that. Robert will see that you get one, and we won't even charge you today. Raise your hand if you need those so he doesn't have to do that in vain. So he was born Jesus, and he was born and named Jesus. At about age 30, he becomes the Messiah of the Old Testament. This is very important. The Messiah of the Old Testament, which in Greek is Christ, which in English is the Anointed One. He was anointed at 30 years of age to be the King of the Jews. We proved that to you in the previous weeks. So during his earthly ministry, primarily, not exclusively, he was offering himself as king to the Jews. And they knew exactly what they were rejecting when they mocked him and put that had and Pilate had that sign put on the cross. Here is Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews. So when we come then to Scripture, then we know that when he offers himself as the Messiah, and then I showed you how he was rejected as the Messiah of the Old Testament. Let's look at... here's where I was going. This is a mind freeze here. Here's one more recap from last couple weeks. Jesus never taught the plan of salvation for Christians today during his earthly ministry. Now, what we're intend to do today is to show you that people that use Jesus misuse, we love Jesus' earthly ministry, don't get me wrong, but people that misuse Jesus' earthly ministry as a means for salvation today are not sowing Christians. Jesus, during his earthly ministry, did not give the plan of salvation. I'll tell you some other things. Jesus never told you how to overcome the sin nature during his earthly ministry. Jesus never told you how to overcome the world during his earthly ministry. Jesus never told you how to thwart Satan's attacks during his earthly ministry. Those are all after Acts 2. They are all based on his risen work. If Christ be not risen, you are yet in your sins. If Christ be not risen, you do not have the ability to overcome the sin nature. If Christ be not risen, you don't have the full content of our present tense salvation. Now, if you'll turn to Matthew 16, we'll just recap this very quickly. I'm going to show you an example of what the word Messiah or the term the Christ means before the death, burial, and resurrection. In Matthew 16, we are very near the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. He's going to start predicting prophesying some things about the church. And in Matthew, the 16th chapter, we're going to see what is called the confession of Peter. It really is his conversion from an Old Testament sainthood to a transitional sainthood. And here you can see it in the 16th chapter of Matthew. Now, what I'm trying to tell you, in case I didn't get it across, when we get to where Peter says that you are the Christ, he's saying you're the Messiah of Psalm 2. He's not saying that he's the Christ that we believe in. Because I'm going to show you that he predicts or prophesies his death, burial, and resurrection, and nobody believed him in that time. And he never says that that's what saves you during his earthly ministry. So we're in Matthew, the 16th chapter, verse 13. When Jesus came unto the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I am? Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, be?" And they said, some say that you are John the Baptizer, some say you are Elijah, some say you are Jeremiah and one of the prophets. They don't say, men outside of his circle do not say he's the Son of God. You see all those? Those are all men, quotations of the Old Testament, citations. Verse 15, Jesus said unto them, but whom say you that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ. He means the Messiah of Psalm 2. He means the King of the kingdom of the heavens that it was being offered in Matthew 3 and 4. In Matthew 3, John the Baptizer says, the kingdom of the heavens has drawn near. In Matthew 4, Jesus began to preach and say that the kingdom from the heavens has drawn near. That's what Peter is saying here. Some say that you are the Christ. Peter has to say, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, be careful with this. Peter was an Old Testament saint. He believed the Messiah was going to return and restore Israel to its place of dominance. That made him saved in the last part of the Old Testament. During Jesus' earthly ministry, you did not believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to be saved. Turn to John 8. Let's look over at John 8. And I'll show you what, during his earthly ministry, what they had to believe. Now, this is for 3.5 years. This is not during his childhood. This is during the 3.5 years of his earthly ministry, after the third chapter of the book of Luke. In John 8, now this is a verse you need to mark. It's in the negative, but we can construct it back in what it says in a positive statement. John 8:24. I say unto you that you shall die in your sins if you believe not that I am. And he's calling himself the God of the Old Testament. He says that I'm the one, that I am here is a term that goes back to Exodus, the 3rd chapter and the 14th verse, when Jehovah spoke to Moses out of the burning bush and designated himself as the ever-existing one. I am the I am. Point to any place in time, I already existed. And Jesus says that he was the I am during his earthly ministry. And it's stated in a native way. He says, if you don't believe I'm the I am, you will die in your sins. Well, let's turn it around. That means if they believed that he was deity during his earthly ministry, they were saved in that transitional period. Now, that's where John 3:16 comes in. We won't turn there because I hope you know it by heart. For God so loved the world at a point in time in the past that he sent his unique kind of son into the world. And then what is the promise in John 3:16? God so loved the world that he gave his unique kind of son for all the ones believing in him, should not perish. That's talking about the fact that the people that believe in Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry, that Jesus was the Son of God, if they believed that during his earthly ministry, they had to believe it because they couldn't see it, because he didn't have a halo walking around like it do in the artistry of the Renaissance. And if they believe that looks like a man, but that really is the Son of God, then they would not die in their sins. And in fact, the promise of John 3:16 during his earthly ministry, if they believed he was deity, they wouldn't die physically because they would go over to Acts 2 and become New Testament saints. Oh, what did I just say? I said don't use John 3:16 as a salvation verse today. It was a promise to people during his earthly ministry that if you believed he was the great I am, that he was in fact deity in a human body, that they would not die. That's what will not perish means. Will not perish, but have, now you have in the King James, everlasting life. And that's where people get mixed up. People do not understand the difference between their physical death and their spiritual death. God the Son had never promised that you won't die physically. What he was saying is that you will not die in your sins, John 8, verse 23 and 24, but that they would in fact go over to Acts 2 and become New Testament saints and have all their sins sent away by the greatest sacrifice that there ever was, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ himself. So, let's get it straight. During Jesus' earthly ministry for 30 years, he didn't teach. For the last 3.5 years, he taught two kingdoms, but we're focusing on mainly one. And he offered himself as the king of the Jews, and he would restore Israel to his place of dominance and fulfill Genesis 22 promises that all the nations would be blessed through the seed of Abraham. But it was rejected. It's not hard to prove he was rejected. All you got to do is look at the cross. They knew exactly what they were doing. They knew exactly what they were doing. Now I want to show you, this is where we're going today. I want to show you a passage that very specifically states that if somebody uses Jesus' earthly ministry, well, let's do something else first. Let's show you that they didn't believe him. Let's stay with Matthew 16. We can go right there and do that. Matthew 16, let's go down in the passage. And now, in Matthew 16, what did Peter just say? Peter just says, you are the Christ. Put it in Hebrew, you are the Messiah. Put it in English, you are the anointed one. Well, Rich, that means that he believed he was going to die and be buried and rose again the third day. Doesn't that mean? That means Peter was a Christian here. Well, turn the page. Let's see if that's true. Let's go down to verse 21. Matthew 16, verse 21. Now, the context is this. Peter had just said that Jesus was the Messiah of the Old Testament. Now, I'm going to prove to you it's not the Christ that we believe in. Verse 21. From that time forward, Jesus began to show to his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests, the scribes, and be killed and raised the third day. And Peter said, that's what I meant by saying you're the Messiah. Does anybody got a Bible that says that? No. Peter rebukes him. And Peter took him and began to rebuke Jesus. You're not going to die. What's got into you? Did Peter, when he said Jesus was the Messiah, believe in the gospel that we believe in? I hope you're all saying no. But Peter took Jesus and began to rebuke Jesus, saying, it be far from you, or don't even say it, if we put that in modern terms, the idiom. Lord, this shall not be to thee. So prior to his death, burial, and resurrection, there are no Christians. Prior to his death, burial, and resurrection, nobody believed that his death, burial, and resurrection would save him. The Messiah of the Old Testament was that he would return in the last part and set up the restoration of Israel, fulfilling the land and spiritual promises of the 22nd chapter of the book of Genesis. They didn't believe it. Let me show you another place. Turn over to Luke 18. What I'm doing is proving to you that the gospel we believe in was not the method of salvation during his earthly ministry. Luke, the 18th chapter, verse 31. By the way, if you got a pencil and you want all the places that this happens, I'll give them to you. Matthew 16, 21. Matthew 17, 22 and 23. Mark 9, 31 and 32. Mark 8, 31 and 32. That doesn't make sense, but okay. And then we have Luke chapter 18, verses 31 and 32, and Mark 10, 30 and 34. In all those passages, the last Old Testament prophet prophesies his death, burial, and resurrection. In every one of those passages, everybody says, I don't believe you. And I'm going to show you why they couldn't believe. The reason they could not believe in his death, burial, and resurrection prior to it is, first of all, he doesn't say that's what saves you. And second of all, they did not have the Holy Spirit to convict them. Chapter 18, verse 31, book of Luke. Then Jesus took unto him the 12, that's the apostles, to the nation Israel, and said to him, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all the things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. Remember, just as an aside, you remember one of the points I've been trying to make, that during Jesus' earthly ministry, almost everything he does that's recorded in the Gospels, if you can somehow trace it back to being prophesied in the Old Testament. There was no happenstance. It wasn't just by accident he ended up in Bethlehem. It's because over in Malachi it says he's going to be born in Bethlehem, even though he's from Nazareth. Everything in his life. So when Caesar said that there has to be a census and you got to go up to Bethlehem, it wasn't Caesar's idea originally. God had that. Everything he does is we don't have it all, but everything he does was already figured out ahead of time. We're in Luke 6, 18. You thought I forgot. Luke 18. And then he took unto himself the 12 and said unto them, verse 31, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem. All the things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he, speaking to about himself in the third person, for Jesus shall be delivered unto the Gentiles and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spit upon. I think we'd say today spat upon. And they shall scourge him, whip him with a leather whip, and they shall put him to death, and the third day he shall... Now here's one of the verses that is in the middle, and it should be read like this. He shall himself raise. He'll raise himself. Who raised Christ, if you're in Sunday school? The Father or the Son? Yes. Who made the body alive? The Holy Spirit. Yeah, we got them all three. Okay, verse 34. And the apostles said, ooh, now we're Christians. No, it doesn't say that. And they, the 12 apostles, understood none of these things. Well, they were a little thick-headed, but I think they got it. No, look at the next phrase. The second time. And this saying was hid from them. Why? They didn't have the Holy Spirit. Now, you didn't get it the first two times. He's going to tell you a third time why that these people did not internalize the facts of what he was saying. Neither knew they the things that were spoken. Now, if you go back during Jesus' earthly ministry and try to lead to somebody to the Lord by his earthly ministry, you have no foundation. I read to you in Sunday school that if you have your object of faith is not the pure, unadulterated, undiluted, unadded to gospel of 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, you have a faith that is worthless. Because the object of faith is the meaning or the value of that faith. You can have faith in the heater here and it's worthless. But when you have a faith in the promise that Jesus died for your sins, was buried, and rose again, that faith is absolutely the greatest thing that ever happened to you. Now, let me show you a passage that tells us that some people are going to use Jesus' earthly ministry in a wrong way. 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. In the original language, there's two words for different. There's actually more, but there's two we're going to deal with here. There's a word for different, which means different of the same sort. So if I had a green apple and a red apple, they're both apples, but I could say this apple is different from this apple, but they're different of the same sort. If I had a tomato and an apple, I'd say they're different, completely different in kind. So there's two. So there's different of the same sort, and there's different of a different sort. Two apples, apple and a tomato. Got that? Okay. Chapter 11, 2 Corinthians, verse 1. Would to God you would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am zealous. It shouldn't be jealous. It should be zealous. Now there's a godly zealousness, and I'm going to tell you straight out. When you are zealous to beat yourself be more victorious in the Christian life this year than last year, that's a godly zealousness. If you're zealous to be more godly than Jose over there, that's a fleshly zealous. So this is a good zealous. Verse 2, chapter 11, 2 Corinthians. For I am zealous over you with a godly zealousness, for I have a spouse, this is a metaphor, you to one husband, that I may present you a chaste virgin to the Christ. That's the, although it's the Christ, that's the person. What Paul is doing is he's so sure of the rapture. In his mind, he's thinking, when we're raptured, and whether either go subway or airmail, when we're raptured, I'm going to look at Christ, I'm going to look at you, and I want to be proud of you guys, because right now I'm not. These are probably one of the worst churches at this point when there's writing. They all ended up bad, though. Okay, verse 3. But I, Paul, fear lest by any means the serpent completely confused or deceived Eve through his craftiness methodology, so that your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in the Christ. Now, you see that word simplicity? That means not complicated. You remember when I was showing the gospel in Sunday school, I kept saying it's simple. I don't mean it's simple like it's stupid. I mean it's simple. It's not complicated. It's very simple what Christ did for us. It's hard to believe because you can't do it on your own. You have to have the Holy Spirit convict you of it. But there's a simplicity in the sense that it's not complex. Some of the people that in an academic world would not function very well can get spiritual truth better than those that are complete nerds in an academic world. Got it? It doesn't take a lot of intelligence. It takes the Holy Spirit. That's very important. Verse 3. But I. By the way, verse 3 also is the first time that you know that in the third chapter of Genesis that was Satan behind the snake. You do not know it from the book. You read the book of Genesis inside, outside, upside down. You don't know that's Satan. The word Satan is really not mentioned outside of the book of Job. It's mentioned once in Samuel, but it could just mean enemy there. But the person of Satan is not a developed subject in the Old Testament. That's New Testament truth, primarily, except for the book of Job, which was pre-Old Testament. Meaning, the Old Testament dealt specifically with the flesh, not with the other two enemies. Second Corinthians 11, chapter, verse 4. For if one that's coming preaches or declares with authority, they're not going to come up and mealy mouth this, another of the same sort of Jesus. Now let's get this straight. Remember, this is like comparing apples. I happen to like green apples, so let's say the true gospel is the green apple. This person is going to have a Jesus that is the red apple. It's going to look like an apple. It's another of the same sort of Jesus. But it's really not the same, is it? It's the same sort. That's taking the earthly ministry. Why are we using the word Jesus? Because prior to the death, burial, and resurrection, his name was primarily Jesus, who happened to be the Messiah. Now, the gospel writers will look back as New Testament saints, and they'll call him Christ. I make mistakes, and back in Genesis 1:1, I call him Christ. But he's not Christ. In Genesis 1:1, he's the Son of God. You see, it's a point of perspective. Okay, verse 4. For if one coming declares with authority another son of Jesus, which we have not preached. So people will come and say, Jesus, 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 but it doesn't represent Paul's message. What was Paul's message concerning Jesus? Keep your finger here and go back to the fifth chapter. Same book. 2 Corinthians, the fifth chapter. Now, you remember we have recorded in Acts that when Stephen was stoned, that Paul held the coats of the people that took their coats off because they couldn't throw the rocks real good. with their coats on. And so Paul held the coats. He was persecuting the church. So what we're going to see here is during Jesus' earthly ministry, Paul apparently saw him. He's going to refer to that. Chapter 5, 2 Corinthians, verse 14. For the love of the Christ constrains us, because we thus judge, if one died for all, then all were dead. And that's talking about spiritual death. And that he died for all, they that which are living should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Christ that died for them and rose again. Do you notice he always gets in the rose again? Why am I telling you that? I'm pounding that, because I got a questionnaire from a guy that should know better in the last month that said, do you have to have the resurrection and the plan of salvation? That Sunday school? Yes. Here? Yes. Now, what does Paul, who was active as a Jew during Jesus' earthly ministry, who was active in the beginning of the church, persecuting the church, so he saw this stuff personally, how does he think of Christ? Well, have you heard this? I just think of him as the man upstairs. When I want to be close to Jesus, I think about him walking on the water. Oh, yes. When I think about Jesus, I think about him changing the water into wine. Now, this is Paul, who had more knowledge, who got direct revelation from the risen and glorified Christ. How does he think about Jesus when he's writing this letter? Verse 16. Wherefore, intellectually, we know a man after the flesh. Now, flesh refers to Jesus' earthly ministry. What does incarnate mean? In flesh. So does Paul look, when he's writing the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, when Paul is writing the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians, is Paul looking back at the earthly ministry of Christ? Well, what does he say? We know no man after the flesh. Yea, though we experientially knew Christ after the flesh. So he saw Jesus during his earthly ministry. After the flesh means during his earthly ministry. However, now henceforth we experientially know him no more, and the ellipsis is after the flesh. When a Christian thinks about Christ, you should never picture Christ during his earthly ministry. No, you're going to read about it so you know about it. But our image of Christ is the glorified and risen one. It should never be focused in terms of our spiritual life. We should know about it, don't get me wrong. But it's not the predominant way that Paul, who actually experienced his earthly ministry, thought about Christ, was as the glorified and risen one. Not of him walking around on earth. Now go back to the 11th chapter. Verse 4, for the one coming preaches another of the same sort of Jesus. How do they do that? Whom we have not preached. They're preaching about his earthly ministry. If you ever have to move and you go to church, it's earthly ministry, walk in the steps of Christ, you know they're going to be described in this verse. Another of the same sort of Jesus, verse 4, that we have not preached. That's his earthly ministry. Or have received another of a different kind of spirit. Now, in Sunday school, I showed you that when you receive the gospel, it's because of the Holy Spirit. This is another of a different kind of spirit. I would take this to be Satan or one of his minions or demons. What that means, and we're going to get later in the chapter, that if somebody teaches a gospel that's not the true gospel, they add to it, subtract to it, or make up their own, which is quite possible that they do now, it's demonic. Well, they just made it. No, it's demonic. Preached another of a different kind of spirit, What spirit, I'm in the last part of verse 4, you have not received. They're Christians, so you, by the way, this is one of the verses that show that a Christian can't be indwelt by a demon. You have it really over in 1 John 5, that he can't even touch us. So that's why it says in the 6th chapter of the book of Ephesians, it says he throws darts from a distance. Satan can't touch a Christian, but he can certainly touch an unsaved person. Middle of verse 4, they preach, these false teachers, we're going to see them called that, preach another of a different, have you, they received another a different kind of spirit. We'll find out who that spirit is. I'm not misdiagnosing this. I'm going to get better later on the chapter and prove to you that that's satanic. They, which you have not received, and they preach another of a different kind of gospel. So if somebody's teaching the gospel from Jesus' earthly ministry, it's different from the simplicity, the non-complex gospel of 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. And I'm telling you, it is supernatural that they do that. It is supernatural, meaning not everything that's supernatural is from God. They have supernatural enabling to coat it in such candy coat that people swallow it. It's called sowing tares. What you have not accepted, that you might bear with me, not with him. Now, how do I prove this, that what I'm saying is true? Go down to verse 11. He's going to refer back to the false teachers that teach the false gospel that have another kind of spirit energizing them. 13th verse. For such, that's verses 3 and 4, such people are lying apostles. Now, during the transition, I'm in verse 13 of the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians. During the earthly ministry of Paul, you had the true apostles. And what happens with Satan? He always counterfeits the true. During the apostolic period, he counterfeited the apostles. And that's why Paul is going over on the other side of the page on chapter 12 and verse 12. He's going to give the signs of the apostles. Now, these false apostles could do two of these three kinds of miracles, but they couldn't do the third. You can check that. You can check 2 Corinthians 12, 12 with 2 Thessalonians about verse 12, where they can do two of the three, but not all three. Verse 13, 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians, for such they have this different kind of gospel. It looks like an apple, but it's a different off-shade apple. And they have a completely different spirit, an antipodal spirit, and they have the complete opposite gospel. For such are lying apostles, deceitful or tricking. This word for deceitful has the idea of how you bait fish. When you put bait on a hook for fish, it's not really because you're looking out for the fish. Okay? You're trying to hook them. The deceitful workers transforming, that means on the outside they look like the real thing and they'll actually sound so close to the real thing. Now the way to separate them out is to, I'm telling you, if people would just apply the true gospel to most teachers, you'd get rid of almost all the false teaching that's going on today. Everybody's talking about step 15, and I always say, well, what about step 1? Are they saved? Well, I don't care what he's teaching about this. Is he saved? But verse 13, for such ones that teach this false gospel and another kind of Jesus of the same sort are deceitful workers, transforming on the outside themselves to appear on the outside as apostles from Christ. But no marvel. Don't be surprised that there's a counterfeit. For Satan himself transforms himself on the outside to other angelic beings and other spirit beings to look like an angel of light. He doesn't go, when Satan goes up to an unfallen angel, he doesn't go up there and say, hey, I want you to be bad. He goes up to another angel of light, pretends to be an angel of light, and tries to coerce him that way. Verse 15, therefore it is not a great thing, it is a natural thing that Satan's ministers, that's who they are, they give these false gospels. It's nothing to play around with. When you hear somebody teach something from Scripture that you don't know doesn't measure up to Scripture, forget that for the moment and go back to see if they're really saved. Because they might have another supernatural power enabling them to sugarcoat the wrong thing. For Satan's ministers, verse 15, also on the outside are transformed as ministers of righteousness. But they're not. There's one guy that's on the radio or on the TV, he has a mega church in Dallas, and that guy is so smooth, I'm just enthralled with listening to him. He could sell, well, I can't tell you that one. He could sell snowballs to an Eskimo. That's how good he is. And other things. He is so slick. His illustrations are so good. He never says, he never gets it. Well, he doesn't use verses. And he's got thousands and thousands of people. Because gain is godliness. Being the verse 15, therefore it is no great thing that Satan's ministers outside look like ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. You cannot judge what somebody's mind is in somebody's mind. And don't try with mine because I don't know half the time. But you can judge somebody's works. What they do. What they say. And if they come up with a false gospel, if I'm reading this right, it's nothing to play with. Now, here's what we've got. During Jesus' earthly ministry, he predicts at the very last, it's probably in the last 2 or 3 months, he predicts his and prophesies his death, burial, and resurrection. Nobody believed it. No Christians yet. You don't have Christians until Acts 2 when the Holy Spirit comes. Do you know that the word Christian means anointed ones? And the ending is a really kind of fascinating ending. Anointed ones were anointed like him, but not the same. We're anointed by the Holy Spirit. That's in 1 John, the 2nd chapter, and the 20th and 27th verses. But our anointing gives us ability to understand Scripture. So when we say we're Christians, we say we're anointed ones. And if you hear a gospel that doesn't measure up to 1 Corinthians 15, if they just add one thing, if they just take out one thing, you know you're not talking to another Christian. If they are consistent in their theology. You got to be careful there. Some people will say one thing and believe another. I don't know. But I can only go by what they say or what they believe. I can only go by what they tell me they believe. Lord knows. So here we have. Now I'm going to show you. I keep saying Messiah means one thing, anointed one means one thing, and Christ means one thing, and then there's a death, burial, and resurrection. Now those terms are going to have a new and richer meaning. Same person. Turn to Acts, the 2nd chapter. I want you to get this. This is so important. This is a passage that you better know. When we say call upon the name of the Lord, we say we're calling upon the deity. When we say that you Jesus Christ, we're saying the Jesus Christ after the cross. Not the one before. Now Peter is going to give a sermon in the early church. And he's going to explain that in Acts at the beginning of the chapter that the Holy Spirit came. It was a promise. God the Father promised to send the Holy Spirit, and God the Son in the 16th chapter of John said he had to send the Holy Spirit, but he had to go away to send him. Who sent the Holy Spirit? The Father or the Son? Yes. Acts, the 2nd chapter in the 32nd verse. This Jesus. This is new truth. This Jesus hath God, that it be God the Father, raised up wherein you are all witnesses. So if they saw him raised up, that's not their faith. The faith is that it saves them. Because you can't see faith. Verse 34. Therefore being by the right hand of God exalted. Exalted means lifted up. And this is talking about in the realm of his humanity. Having received from the Father the promise concerning the Holy Spirit that he would be sent. He, God the Son has shed forth this thing, that's the Holy Spirit in the first part of the chapter, what you now see and hear. Verse 34, for David in Psalm 110 is not ascended into the heavens. Now, David writes a psalm in Psalm 110 that says that there's two persons of the Godhead talking to each other. David didn't know it. But now Peter, as a New Testament saint with the Holy Spirit indwelling him, can go back and say that's what happened in Psalm 110. So how do we know there's two persons of Godhead in Psalm 110? Because we got it in Acts 2. We don't know it from Psalm 110. For David, verse 34, is not ascended into the heavens, but he says to himself, the Lord, that's God the Father, says to my Lord, God the Son, sit on my right hand. That's his exaltation. Exaltation means being lifted up. In the realm of his humanity, when he was set on the right hand of God the Father, it proved he was still equal with God, although he was incarnate. Verse 34, 35, until I, God the Father, make you, God the Son's enemies, your footstools. Now, verse 36 is the real strong one here. Watch. Therefore, let all the house of Israel, this is new truth, this isn't in the Old Testament, know assuredly that God the Father hath made this same Jesus. Now, he didn't make him Jesus in this sense when he told Mary to name him Jesus. So Jesus has a different meaning after his exaltation. Got it? Go back to verse 33. After Christ's exaltation, the term Jesus means something different. Do you see that? Because God the Father made him Jesus in a different sense. Now Jesus means the God-man who died for your sins. Watch, keep going. Verse 36, therefore let the house of Israel know assuredly that God the Father hath made this same Jesus who you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, Lord means having authority over all things, and you can reference that in Matthew 28:18 after his resurrection. He says that in 28:18 of Matthew, Jesus says that God the Father had given him all authority. And what's the last term on verse 36? And made him Christ. He didn't make him deity. He didn't make him... So the word Lord has to mean all authority, but he didn't make him Christ in the same sense of the Messiah. After his exaltation, he made him the glorified and risen one. Let's put it all together. When we say... If you said to somebody, to be saved, you have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're actually given the plan of salvation if you understand these verses I just read to you. These verses say, after the death, burial, and resurrection, and after the Holy Spirit was sent, that the term Lord means that he has all authority. The term Jesus means he's the God-man who died for your sins. Gospel doesn't stop there. The term Christ means the glorified and risen one. So now, when I say Christ, I'm not saying the Messiah of Psalm 2. Because if you really understand the Old Testament, the Messiah of Psalm 2 is to rule over Israel. I'm going to co-rule with him over Gentiles, not over Israel. Lord, the one with all authority. Jesus, the God-man who died for your sins. Christ, now, not then. Not in 16th chapter of Matthew, but Christ now is the glorified and risen one. That's what exalted me. So, now if you were in Sunday school, those that call upon the name of the Lord and confess that Jesus is Lord, they're agreeing that Jesus died for their sins and was buried and rose again the third day. It's all there. It's all there. Now, here's what, if you didn't get anything else, get this. The terms prior of the titles and names of Jesus prior to his death, burial, and resurrection have one meaning, primarily to the Jews. After his death, burial, and resurrection, the titles of his name and character and quality have to do with his glorified and risen state. He didn't just get raised from the dead to go into Never Never Land. He's raised to the dead and he stays raised. And that is what it means after. And the key is in verse 36 where it says made. He didn't get made deity. He didn't get made a name. He get made the Savior who died for your sins. He was given all authority. And he was the God-man who did that. So here you have a perspective from a Christian. Do I teach Christ's earthly ministry? Of course. And in fact, when we get later on in the When We're Gone series, when we start talking about the kingdom, we're going to get into a lot of Jesus' earthly ministry. So yes, we love Jesus' earthly ministry, but it doesn't save you. Yes, we teach Jesus' earthly ministry because it prophesies the time that will come after we're gone. We'll be gone 7 years, and then primarily the whole book of Matthew comes to into being. So we teach it, but we don't teach it for salvation. If Jesus' earthly ministry was to proselyte Christians, he was a failure, because I just read the verses to you that none of them believed. And in fact, nobody believed in a New Testament sense until Acts, the second chapter, because they didn't have the Holy Spirit. If you don't believe me on your own, we did it in Sunday school, read the 16th chapter of John, verses about 7 through about 10, and you will see that you have to have the Holy Spirit to understand what I mean by the Christ. So when I look at Christ now, and I think, when I mention Christ, I'm not talking about his earthly ministry. When I mention Christ, I hope I'm in line with Paul. I think of him as the glorified and risen. By the way, that's where your mind should be anyway. Not down here, thinking of what's up there and how we are in Christ and the future we have as a result of it. So this little series of Jesus' earthly ministry, yes, we love his earthly ministry. Yes, it's valuable. We've given you some hints about what the Gospels document, but it didn't save you. What saved you was his work on the cross and belief in that. And that is post-resurrection truth. You can't go find it. You can't lead somebody to the Lord by Isaiah 53. Although I know a lot of people trying to do it. They're sowing thistles, not wheat. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for allowing us to look into your word today, and hopefully we got it right. And hopefully those things that are true to your word will be in our minds and function as part of our function as we go through the week. Amen.